Blessed day to each one of you, and I'm glad we're together, glad we're going to be able to talk a little bit on the basis of the scripture readings about the church and what it is and what it isn't. We're continuing our series here at Bethany on, quote, good news. And it's not as if, oh, this is the first time we're talking about good news. We talk about good news every time we gather. But the series is more focused on specific aspects of life where we will not hear good news or where we hear bad news, and how God speaks into that situation or into that reality. Now, what we're going to do today, and I noted this in the welcome, and as well as some of the music that we have sung this morning, is that this is the good news. The good news is that this isn't working. That's not good news. Can you clip, if you don't mind, let's go to that next slide. I'm punching what I usually do. The good news. Y'all are bearing with me. Alrighty? Yes, now it's working. Good, thank you. I like it. Alright, good. Good news, good news. The good news, God has given us the church. We want to talk about what the church is, what the body of Christ is. And what is the church? Well, some of you may have had good experiences, quote, in a church. If you had a bad experience, it was probably a function of something that happened in that group or a person, perhaps. Or maybe just a sense of, oh, I had to go, or that's what mom or dad said I need to do, and it was boring, and so forth and so on. Other people have a different perception, and whatever your perception is, God always starts where we're at, alrighty? He doesn't say, I want you to be here, when in fact I'm here. He says, if you're here, I'm going to be here, and let's walk together. Other have associations with the church. Well, that's where I heard the good news when I was grieving at that time in my life where there was the casket or the urn, and I heard again what mom confessed, what dad shared with me about resurrection and about life. It was a beautiful experience. That's where we got married, and thankful someone might say that marriage was the beginning of a life together. Others might say, well, it was bittersweet. It was, sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. The church, what is the church? Well, what is the church? It's not a building, as you probably know. We could get a D9 Caterpillar here. We could knock down all of these walls. And there's still a Bethany. Bethany is the relationships, and it's not just Bethany, whether it's my friend who's a pastor down the road at the Baptist church or the non-denom up the street. You knock down the walls, you still have people gathered. Gathered in the name of Jesus, gathered in order to be strengthened to be light in the world that is increasingly dark. The church is the relationships that are established in Christ that binds hearts and lives together. Obviously, the church is a whole lot bigger than who we see and hear, and praise God that it is. The church also is referenced in Scripture as that it's like the bride of Christ. That is, that emphasizes the relationship of sacrificial love between Jesus and His people. Ideally, as the sacrificial love of a husband to a wife, a public declaration of commitment. So the church is described as relationships. It's also called a temple, a building. It's built together with different stones that were all, quote, living stones that are melded together in a way that creates an entity much bigger than any of the one rocks or stones that are joined to the other stones. What is the church? It's where God meets His people. It's where we celebrate the presence of Christ. It's where He gives us the gift in bread and wine of His very presence. And folks, no one else and no other group will do that. No other group will do that. That's not what you do unless you are in a group that is tasked with sharing Christ with others. But you're not going to unless you have devotions with some people at work. The work is not the church. Work is where some people are there because they're there to do the job just like you are, and they have no idea who Jesus is, or if they do, they've already said, I don't want anything to do with it. So you gather for a committee meeting perhaps at work, or a group meeting, or a corporation meeting on a larger scale. Folks, that's not the church. The government is not the church. They might have a Senate chaplain, but the government is not, quote, going to tell people about salvation and about Jesus. There are exceptions, obviously, in terms of a personal witness, but that's not the, you know, government is there to keep society in order and get us together to do things that we need to do that we can't do by ourselves. There is no place like the church. And there will always be the body of Christ. A government? Tell you what, if in Italy, you know, who's the governor today? I mean, governments come and go. Economic systems come and go. Banks come and go. Health comes and goes. Where you live comes and goes, right? Someone else is going to live at your address, by the way, down the road. Might be 40 years, but someone else is going to sit and bring their kitchen table in where your kitchen table is and put their feet on that floor, and it's not going to be you, it's going to be someone else. See, what lasts forever? The relationship that God establishes in Christ lasts forever. And that is the church. And the good news is that God is with us as His people. Or if you're not, quote, in the church, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean you haven't signed on a membership roster. It means that right now you're not sure about who Jesus is, or you don't care about who Jesus is. But this is a place here where you're going to hear who Jesus is, and to hear His gentle and kind and at times very sobering invitation for you to join with Him and do life together. Now, what is the church? Talked a little bit about that. Someone asked, well, what is Bethany doing? See, Bethany, oh, it's a church over there on the corner, 3701 West Slaughter. Well, yeah, okay, that's where we gather. Alrighty? And I guess you could say it's a church building. It's not a fast food building, all right, or an office building. But what is Bethany doing? I do get that question at times, and that's a good question. And I can describe what the church is doing in a way. The church is ministering to broken people. The church, if you will, provides people to sit with people in tragedy and upset and distress. The church is the place where parents bring a child to be baptized, to be united with Christ. Church is the place where tears are dried. A church is a place where in bread and wine, Jesus Christ assures us in the midst of a chaotic world that there's something solid, there's something real, and His name is Jesus, and He is with us. The church is the place where people hear what it means to be in the family of the Lord, where little children can sing, Jesus loves me. Perhaps when at home, they have a sense, like I talked to someone, the only time I ever heard the word love with me was Jesus loves me, because I didn't hear it at home. The church is the place where people can stumble and fall and not be stepped on in terms of the back of the neck with a foot. It's a place where we hear your sins are forgiven. You can hear a judge say, not guilty, but I guarantee it's cost you tens and tens of grand with the attorney to get him to say not guilty. God's forgiveness is free. This is a place where people can hear the good news that even in the midst of whatever is going on in their lives, that there is another reality. And the reality is that God is calling daily His children to Himself, promising His presence and His peace to the person that is depressed, to the mom that is at, I tell you what, the end of her rope, to hear how important and valuable she is, and to understand also that a need expressed is a need that we desire to respond to in the church. Now, there are a lot of good groups. I'm a member of several groups that do good things, but it's only in the church that you're going to hear corporately about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. So that's kind of what we're about here. But of course, I really even don't know what Bethany's doing. Why? Well, I don't know what you're doing if you're part of this body. I don't know how you dropped everything. I don't know how you, quote, a person connected to Bethany, I don't know how you dropped everything to go help a sister or to help something with mom, even though she maybe wasn't there for you. You're going to be there for her. You know, I don't know. Yeah, I don't know who's helping the arthritic uncle or aunt put on that sock because they can't bend down anymore. I don't know which teacher is spending some extra time when she could be home relaxing, chilling, maybe having a little white wine, you know, in the evening. But no, you know what? She's with a student. Yeah, I don't know who's doing that. I don't know who has bailed out someone from a financial distress with a sense that this is something that is needed and I'm going to help him or her. I don't know who is sharing with someone who's crushed that, sweetie, we're going to make it through this. And I really, really forgive you because I know what it's like to struggle. See, I don't know what Bethany's doing. But I do know that the Lord is alive and well in the lives of His children and us gathered corporately. Now, we could ask, just in terms of the culture, how is the church doing? Well, this is where we hear, quote, bad news in a way. But that's what I want to hear. You heard the good news, did you? Some would say, well, it's bad news. As a matter of fact, the percentage, and this is census data, the percentage of people not associated or affiliating with a congregation is decreasing. That's true. I mean, think about it in your own life. People that maybe they were, quote, raised in the church and they've just drifted. At times, and this isn't where we're going to do this. We're going to do this at another time in a little more formal way. When I say formal, I mean an intentional way. I know many of you have a loved one in your life, maybe raised in the same home, a brother or sister, that doesn't understand the depth of God's love, or maybe has just said, hey, look, I have a good job, and I'm on a roll, and I really don't need that anymore. Some of you have children that you're very concerned about because you did the best you could, and they appear not to want to be a part of, they'd rather be a part of athletic teams and civic groups and the church. And I know it's heavy on your heart, as some of y'all. Yeah, so that's what happens in the world. That is, there are other words that are spoken. Well, you don't need that. What's the big deal? This church stuff. Hey, we pray for one another who may be experiencing that reality. So the culture would say the church is losing its influence. And the church is losing its impact in people's lives. And you know what? That's corporately, all right, if you do the statistics, you know, they're right. Why? Well, because we live in an era that is there's so many temptations, there's so many things to get us off track, there's so many words that we hear that can drown out the sweet, beautiful melody of God's amazing grace, that is, some would say, church is passé. How's she doing? Well, that's why we say we need to be very intentional about what it is we as a group are doing in order to shine the light of Christ into the darkness of lives and of the world. And that the church does that. The body of Christ, not an institution. Do not think institution. Think people connected to Christ, sharing the life of the resurrected Lord Jesus. And she's always going to do well. The church will always do well with that message. As was read in the epistle lesson, it is through the church in Ephesians. It is through the church, not through an organization of political think-alikes or economic decision makers or of cultural trends. It is through the church that the manifold, the multiple news and good news about Jesus will be shared. Now, Jesus says, came to a region. Jim read it in the gospel reading. Here he's going to talk about the church. Jesus came to a region in Caesarea Philippi, which is a city that's still there. They dug it out under the ruins, and it was a really nice place. And so he's at Caesarea Philippi, and he's with some of his disciples. A disciple is like an apprentice. It's like someone that learns from the master how to do something, a craft, and how to live life. So he's with his disciples, and he asks them, all righty, who do people say the Son of Man is? Now, the phrase Son of Man in the Gospels is a self-referent. Jesus doesn't, he often calls himself, quote, Son of Man. All right, and the implication there is identified completely with us. Who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, well, Jesus, some say you're John the Baptist, all right? You're charismatic people calling people to repent. Some say you're Elijah, that prophet in the Old Testament who was lifted up in a fiery chariot to the presence of God. Some say you're Jeremiah. Now, isn't that interesting? What makes that interesting to me? Jeremiah, if you read Jeremiah, the man sounds like he's depressed. It's like he has the weight of the world, Jeremiah, on his shoulders. So some must have seen in Jesus, even though he could laugh with children and enjoy life with his friends, there were times, no doubt, when the reality of the burden of the sins of the world and the mission that he had to go through an extremely torturous death, that had to weigh on him. And at times, well, he's Jeremiah. Or one of the prophets. The idea was that there were people in the Old Testament era that said, before the Messiah comes, this other people will show up first. And then Jesus asked the question. Good question, Jesus. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Well, you're right up there with Confucius, or you're right up there with Muhammad, you're right up there with the Buddha. A teacher? I mean, who do people say I am? That's who some say Jesus is. Some say, well, he was a charismatic kind of a rebel who led a very ineffective revolution because the Romans were still in charge for 400 years after him. Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. The Messiah. In that culture, that people were waiting in the Jewish culture for the, quote, the Messiah. It's kind of like a football team waiting for that player that's going to turn the tide and they're finally going to win the Super Bowl. We'll pay him $35 million. Messiah. The Messiah. Messiah. Who can we elect that's going to make everything all right for the rest of our lives? Looking for a Messiah. Looking for Mr. Right or Miss Right, and at times compromising oneself simply to, hey, this person's going to bail me out, or this person's going to love me forever, and then everything will be great forever. The Messiah. Someone that's going to do the job and lift us up. But in the Jewish community, the Messiah was the one who was going to keep God's promise, enter the world, and liberate free people from the captivity and the oppression that they had experienced. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Simon, you have a dad, his name's Jonah. I mean, you're raised in a house, you have friends, you have relatives. Real history. Simon, son of Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father has revealed it. In other words, you are not saying I am the Messiah because you went to a meeting and people voted on, all right, let's vote on who the Messiah is, or that he figured it out on his own. That's the point. You don't figure it out on your own. God reveals it. He said, my heavenly Father has shown this to you. And my heavenly Father, our heavenly Father, has revealed, he's shown himself to us. He has opened his heart to us. and we believe and confess in the body of Christ, quote, the church, not an institution, the people gathered, that God has shown us Jesus the Christ, and in Him and through Him, we have life today, and we have life forever. And then he says, Peter. The word Peter, Petros, means rock in Greek. Peter, he says, Peter, you're a rock. Simon, he called him Simon, and then he called him, hey, you're like a rock, Peter. The rock was not him being strong. The rock was the foundation upon which he was standing with that confession of faith. You are the Messiah, the Son, not an afterthought, the Son of the living God, the living God, not a dead God, not a God who stays in the grave, not a God who is unattached or uncommitted to us. You are the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, Peter, rock. There's a rock also, the confession, the foundation that you just said, that Jesus, I am the Messiah. That's the rock. The rock of the confession of faith that Jesus is the promised one. And here we see again the beautiful good news. He says, notice the pronouns. I will build my church on the foundation of people confessing me as Lord, Messiah, and Savior. I will build my church. You and I do not, it's not my church, it's the Lord's church. And it's a good thing, because if we're building the church, we're going to build it to look like us and to be comfortable for us. But Jesus says, you hear that? I will build my church. I will draw people to me. You may turn some people off. I will draw people to me. I will build my church. Not a possessive, elitist thing. My church, not your church. It is my church. It is my people. It is my children that I embrace. It is the broken. It is the sinful. It is the people that can't get their life together humanly at this point. Those are the people, and it's all of us at a given moment, and all of us, in a way, all the time, needing mercy, needing grace, needing good news. And this is the promise. You hear that promise? You see that up there? And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. It, the body of Christ, the people of God, the bride of Christ. The gates of Hades. The people would understand the word Hades. A little different than the word hell. Hades was the place of the dead. All right? That was how they were thinking. You die, you go to Hades. There was a sense, then you're walled off. You're kind of in this cage of death. You can put your fingers up there and rattle it, but it's you're gonna stay locked in. The gate, you're not going to be able to get out. The gates are going to be locked. So what Jesus is saying in this sense, you're not ever going to be locked in. The gates of Hades will not overcome it. You will not be contained in that experience that at this point may well be hellish. The gates of the dead are going to be opened. Jesus came out of the grave. That's what we believe. No other faith group, no other religion posits physical bodily resurrection. The best the Hindus do is maybe next time you'll come out in a higher life form. Maybe. If you're good enough in this, if karma smiles at you. Which means you better be nice or you're going to come back with a handicap next round. Okay? Or you're going to live at the bottom in the ditch as opposed to the top of the hill where you can see downtown Austin. It's not. The gates of hell will not prevail. The gates of Hades. It didn't hold Jesus. It's not going to hold his children. And in light of that, also the gate, if you will, that hems us in to a deep sense of life's never going to go anywhere for me, or I can't undo that, or it's just going to get worse. The Lord says, I want you to remember that that's not ever going to happen to my children, although there are times we all know the physical pain of emotional brokenness, of family battles, of despair. And he says, Lord says, I want you to see that whatever it is not the ultimate definition and end of who you are. And even in the midst of having to kind of at times kind of push against that wall, I want you to know that I am going to draw you out of there, because I come into the cage with you. Okay? And we're going to walk out together. Good news. Good news. To God be the glory. To Jesus be the honor. And to the Spirit be the power that we need to see Jesus. Amen.